we're in 2 Samuel 4, and now remember, Wednesday night crowd, we won't be here next week. It's Bible school week. We give everybody that week off because by then people are ready for a break because they've been with kids for already, you know, 3 days of it that week. So we have to let our staff rest that week. So next Wednesday night we'll be off, then we'll be back to normal for a while. All right, so we're in 2 Samuel 4, getting through this, and what's happened is, you know, as you know, Saul's died. David is, so far right now, he's the king of Judah. He's about to be the king of the entire nation because Abner had promised him that. Abner said, I can deliver this to you. And then Joab kills Abner. And we have seen, we started talking about this. David is human. He's just like us. He has some inconsistencies in his life. And, you know, one of those, he's been pretty consistent on honor. He killed the guy who said he took Saul's life and, you know, took him right there. But then last week we saw, a couple of weeks ago, where David took back his first wife, and when she was what we think would be happily married to this other guy, and David already had three other wives, so it's not like he needed her or desired her. But so David does some things like that, but again, he's human. And he has inconsistencies just like we all do. And the reason I tell you that is to tell you this. He's going to be consistent with his one stance that we're going to see tonight. And but we all have a tendency, and that's what we're going to kind of look at. We all have a tendency to see certain things the way they come through our eyes. In other words, it's easy for us to spot sin if we only label certain things sin. But what is key for us is to understand that we're all sinners. And I don't mean like, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. No, it's like daily. We need to recognize our need for Jesus and the grace that comes with that. And that comes into our decisions and our actions and everything we do. So when Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, remember that's the southern part, he lost heart, and all Israel was alarmed. Well, why did he lose heart? I'm sorry, I have poison oak in my eye. My eye doctor has taken care of me, but it's really irritating. So you'll probably see me do that a lot tonight. So why would they be alarmed? Well, Abner has died. Abner was really their protector on the northern part, the all of Jerusalem, the kingdom of Israel. He was their protector. Well, now that he's died, Ish-bosheth knows. He's like, man, that was my protector there. So he has lost heart, and all of Israel is alarmed. Well, go back to the promising when God talked to Samuel about it. He's like, you know, this is going to be your, you know, they want a king that goes out before you and protects you and does all this stuff. So they are looking, obviously, in the wrong place. They're looking for their, you know, their king, but not even their king. They're looking for their protection in Abner instead of looking to God the Father for that. They're looking in the wrong place. The son of Saul had two company commanders, one named Bana and the other name Rechab, and sons of Rimmon. Here we go. The Berathite and Benjamite, since Berath two was considered part of Benjamin. So let me just do that again. There's two guys from the tribe of Benjamin. All right, that makes it a lot easier for you. So the Berathites had fled to Gibeon, where they have sojourned to this day. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son whose feet were crippled. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan that came from Jezreel, and his nurse picked him up and fled. But as she was fleeing, in haste he fell and was lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Now, in other parts of the Bible, he's referred to as different names, but in Samuel, he's referred to this. I said it once right, so that's all I'm going to say it. Now, so what's happened to him? This is Jonathan's son, and as they were fleeing and he was 5 years old, the nurse dropped him and he becomes lame. We don't know. I mean, it had to be a pretty bad fall to be that old and to be hurt. But Rechab and Bana, sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, started out, and they reached the home of Ishbosheth at the heat of the day, when he was taking his midday rest. So they went inside the house as though fetching wheat, and struck him in the belly. Rechab and his brother Bana slipped by and entered the house while he was asleep on his bed in his bedchamber, and they stabbed him to death. They cut off his head and took his head and made their way all night through the Arabah. This is through the desert here. Well, they were alarmed just like everybody else. They said, Abner's dead. We have no protection. And so let's slip in, you know, and they didn't really have to be that unnoticed because they were commanders. They worked in his army. They were like the people with, you know, David, how they were raiding these local villages and getting provisions. So they probably panicked as well. They think, well, we don't have Abner. How are we going to live? We don't have anybody to raid villages now, and we're not going to be able to survive. So we've got to make a pact with David. Well, that's already been in the works with Abner. So you would think, you know, and I know how I think compared to some others. We don't all think the same. My first thought wouldn't be, hey, let's go kill this guy. My first thought would be, hey, let's send somebody to talk to David and see if maybe we can get something worked out. But as you know, I'm not a very violent person. Their thoughts go to, hey, let's just kill this guy. David's got to be happy. Now, I mean, if you watch The Godfather, this would work out. Hey, we killed somebody, and we're going to come over here, and we're going to be in your family now. But this is not, it's not going to work out for them. So they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David in Hebron. Here, they said to the king, is the head of your enemy, Ishbosheth, son of Saul, who sought your life. This day the Lord has avenged my lord, the king, upon Saul and his offspring. So now, they don't know. This isn't 2022 where everything travels via Facebook. So they had no idea that a few chapters earlier, David had killed this guy for saying, hey, I killed Saul. David goes, okay, so you took one of the Lord's anointed? Fine, you're dead. Somebody kill him. Well, here, this guy is the Lord's anointed. Now, David has this utmost respect, not only for Saul's family, but for the position of king. Now again, David's doing this the right way here. So let's just stop for a second before we go to what they've done and think about how David is doing this. David is saying this, even though my situation is not perfect, I'm just gonna trust God in this situation. I'm gonna let him take care of Ishbosheth. I'm gonna let this Sauline dynasty work itself out, and when it works itself out, I'll be king because I know God has promised me that and he's going to take care of me. Now, he doesn't do that his whole life. We see it with Bathsheba. We see it when he takes the census or the survey, however you want to term that he's taking matters into his own hands. So again, he's not perfect, but for this instance, he's doing it the right way. He's saying, I'm putting my faith and trust in God, and I'm going to let him take care of the situation. Now, when we read this and think about it, it's easy for us to, you know, read our own selves into it or think about where we're at in our lives. And for wherever you may be at it, job related, relationship related, maybe it's something with, you know, a child, a grandchild, something you're going on, and you're wanting to, like, oh, I just want them to see this. Instead of taking the knife and killing them, You want to say, I just want my adult child to see this. I want my grandchild to see this. I want my boss to understand this. So we try to kind of manipulate them. We turn them and face them toward the things we want them to see, but it's like they don't see it. And so instead of waiting on God, we try to manipulate the situation. Why are these guys doing that? Think about it in terms of human nature. Why in the world would they do this? Self-preservation. They're thinking of what's best for them. They're getting rid of Ishbosheth because they're scared. They're alarmed. They're afraid David is going to come into their territory and take over and kill anybody that's been loyal to Ishbosheth. So they're thinking in terms of self-preservation, which is how we think. And so we say, well, this is what's best for me. This is what's best for my family. This is what I've got to do. But David's not doing that. So it says, but David answered Rechab and his brother Benah, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, and said to them, as the Lord lives, who has rescued me from every trouble, the man who told me in Ziklag that Saul was dead thought he was bringing me good news. So can you imagine these guys' countenance at this point? They're probably like, uh-oh, this isn't the way I thought it would start. But instead of rewarding him for the news, I seized him and killed him. How much more then, when wicked men have killed a blameless man in his bed in his own house? I will certainly avenge his blood on you, and I will rid the earth of you. David gave orders to the young men who killed them. They cut off their hands and feet and hung them by the pool in Hebron. And they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the grave of Abner at Hebron. So what David has done is sent this signal. He cut off their hands and their feet and hung them up there to send the signal that, hey, this is not accepted. This is not right. But then he took the head of Ishbosheth and he put it by Abner, which was in a royal grave. So David's having no part of this. Now, again, I know we can push it and stretch it as far as we want to on about any situation. David said it's okay, not okay for you two, but I'm going to take your lives. Now, I know what people are going to say to that. And look, I get both sides of it. David is saying they have brought guilt on themselves. David is saying this is capital punishment, eye for an eye, two for two. You killed an innocent man. You are not innocent. So, and you can read it, and I've seen commentaries, and I've seen people that say it. Well, David's not any better. He killed people too in this instance. And so that's David's vantage point. So to be honest, David in this situation doesn't really have, you know, guilty blood on his hand because these guys have killed somebody innocent. And so David is just reciprocating that for them. But I want us to look at this. What would make someone do like these guys have? What would make someone take matters into their own hands and go to such drastic measures and think that they're doing what's right instead of, you know, the wrong thing, obviously? Because we all get into those same things in life. We get in those situations. Now, very rarely are we faced with stabbing somebody while they're taking a nap. I get that. But there are other things in our life that we're faced with. And as you read it, now, just because it's not in the text doesn't mean people don't do it. But most of the time when you read, and you can read a psalm or you can read Samuel, you can go back to even the law when it says, you know, Abraham inquired of the Lord and David inquired of the Lord and David sought the Lord. But nowhere in here do these guys ask anyone else if this is what they should do. When we're faced with these tough situations, and I know I say this all the time, but we have to go to the Lord in prayer in them, and we have to ask. And whether it's a decision at church or a decision in your family, decision in your personal life, we are not supposed to just make decisions on our own. And I know we can, again, we can go probably too far with it. People say, well, I have to pray about where I eat. I mean, technically, you know, we're supposed to pray about everything. It could be as simple as, Lord, guide me today in my steps and where I'm supposed to be. Put me in front of the right people. Lead me to the correct place at lunch so that I can be where you want me to be. You know, those prayers are perfectly fine, but you don't see this. You don't see any type of, you know, asking. Then the other thing is this. There's a self-preservation here that I spoke of earlier, that all they're thinking about is themselves. They didn't ask, hey, is this what's best for all of Israel? This is what we think is best for Israel. This is what we think is best for the kingdom. They didn't poll anybody. They didn't go to other leaders. They just took matters into their own hands. And then there's this, that they cast judgment upon Ishbosheth when they had no right to. Now, all of these things that I've just said, this casting of judgment, the pointing out of the sin, and all those things come back to this. It comes back to pride. It comes back to we think we know what's best. These two guys thought they knew what was best for the whole kingdom of Israel. They thought, hey, killing Ishbosheth and telling David, hey, here's his head, let's bring all this together. This is what's best for the kingdom. When in fact, it was not what's best for the kingdom. It was not the way David wanted it to go. It was not the way God wanted it to go. They thought it was. So how do we get into that situation? How do we? I want us to keep following this. How do we get to the point where we think we know more than God? How do we get to that situation where, whether it's buying a car or building a house or taking a new job or who we marry or, you know, any type of advice we may give or what we do at church, how do we get to the point where we act without praying and thinking we know what's best, not only for us, but for our family and for those around us? How do we get to that point? That is the pride in our life that thinks, hey, I know more than God does about this situation. So as I was reading in a book from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the book's on spiritual depression, but I thought as I was reading it, it kind of goes with what we're talking about here, and I'm about out of time, so we'll tie this up. But he goes like this. He says, those, you know, that get spiritually depressed a lot of times struggle because they don't see their own sin. And when you first read it, you're like, well, how does that get us to spiritual depression? He says, because many times people, he said, that are spiritually depressed, they skip that joy stage. In other words, he goes on to say that a lot of people that are spiritually depressed are those that grew up in quote-unquote religious home. In other words, you've been to church your whole life, you've been around people, you are saved, but you've never really come to the realization that you are a sinner. Doesn't mean you didn't repent, but just you are a sinner just as much as that crazy person who's been suing Johnny Depp. All right, because when y'all watch that, I know you women watch it like, that woman's crazy. All right, and I shouldn't have even said that probably, but when you watch somebody on the news and go, man, that's evil, we're just as guilty. And until we get to the point where we see that we are sinners in need of Jesus daily, he said, you cannot experience that full joy. And you can't understand it. He said, because you look at others and go, it kind of goes like this. Y'all have heard these wild testimonies. Man, I grew up and I was on drugs and I gambled and I partied and I was with prostitutes and the Lord saved me. And we'll go, man, I wish I had a testimony like that. And in the essence, what we're saying is, I wish I sinned like that. You did. Your sin is just as egregious to God as that person that did that. And that's what we have to understand. When we are saved by grace, we're saved just the same as everybody else is. The person who's done all that is no worse than we are. One sin separates us from God. So when we get to that point, Dr. Jones says, that's how you get joy. That's how you get to the point where you see joy in your salvation and you don't get spiritually depressed. He said, every day you've got to go, Lord, thank you for saving me because I don't deserve it. And as I'm reading that, I'm kind of putting this into this and going, that's what makes sense. That's how we get to these decisions where we understand that daily, 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 we have to die to self and go, Lord Jesus, I need you every day. All right? I thank you for your grace to get me through the day. And I can't get through this day without you. And I can't make a decision because I'm going to mess it up. I need you. I thank you for dying for me. I thank you for your grace. Help me with the grace of making these decisions. Now, that may not make any sense to you, but when I was thinking about it and reading, I thought that kind of goes together there, that it goes back to this daily thing of dying. Because all of us have been like these guys. We see a situation, we act, and we go, hey, that's what was needed right there. Then you look back and go, maybe I should have held up. Maybe I shouldn't have acted so fast. Because maybe I didn't really know what was best. I did what I thought was best, but it wasn't what God wanted. And that comes from the pride, comes from being separated, comes from not walking and dying daily. So that's what I got from this. So here's what's going to happen. The kingdom is going to be united, but they're not going to be alive to see it. Because again, they took matters into their own hands. And so that many times, and I'm not saying we die, but we don't get to enjoy things and have joy like Dr. Jones was talking about, because we get pride and get self in the way. So next time, not next week, but the next time we get together, we will see all of the tribes coming together. In fact, that's the first verse there. All the tribes of Israel came to Hebron and said, we are your flesh. So it's going to be united. And it continues, I'm telling you, first and the end of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, the writers of Days of Our Lives couldn't have done it any better. It's just constantly up and down. We're going to get to the Bathsheba thing, and everything's just going to keep being a roller coaster in 2 Samuel. Let me pray for you, and then I'll stick around as long as anybody wants to talk. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it does not return void. We know David wasn't perfect. We know when we read your word that you put imperfect people in it for a reason, but we can learn from it. And help us, help me, help all of us to grasp our daily need for you, Lord Jesus. That's what it boils down to. And our decision-making and our repentance and everything, help us to just recognize our need for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.